You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to the Leadership Special, a show which features conversations with Christians in leadership about the topics that really matter. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and I've had the privilege of interviewing Christian leaders on over 1,000 shows, and so hope you'll enjoy this next conversation and will join us again next week. This month, we are celebrating 1,000 episodes of the show. As the host all that time, I'm putting together some compilations of past shows around particular themes. This week, we're looking at what is leadership, and more specifically, what is Christian leadership, by considering the ideas of two guests, Ian Parkinson and Trevor Waldock. They have different, though complementary, ideas on the topic. Ian Parkinson is an ordained minister within the Church of England, who is involved in leadership training and was my guest following the publication of his book, Understanding Christian Leadership by SCM. We recorded two shows back in July and August 2020, and I've extracted a section from each. You can, of course, listen to the shows in full via Premier Plus. I will introduce Trevor Waldock in the second part of the show. You outline how many Christian leaders happily incorporate management and leadership techniques into their leadership, but also this kind of sense that some believe there's something countercultural about the Christian way, which makes wholesale import of so-called secular approaches suspect. So it'd be good maybe to reflect on that, because I'm sure leaders listening have had that, perhaps that sense of should I be doing this or not?
Yes, I mean, I think this is one of the key questions in the whole discussion. I think there are two equal but opposite errors that, in my experience, Christian leaders and Christians fall into. One is what you might call the uncritical adoption of secular leadership theory. You know, it works somewhere else, so it must work here. On the other hand, there's what you might call the wholesale rejection of anything that we can't find in the Bible or the Christian tradition. One of the important things is that leadership is always a contextual thing. One of the things I think I'm more and more convinced about is that people emerge as leaders because they most explicitly own the vision, the values, the culture, if you like, the aims, the objectives of the host organization in which that leadership is located. And that automatically means, therefore, that because the aims and objectives of God's kingdom are at odds with other more secular aims, there will be a distinction between what you might call kingdom leadership and leadership which is exercised in a purely secular fashion. So there will always be an element in which Christian leadership is distinctive. However, there is it seems to be a huge area of overlap. Leadership is always concerned about people. About bringing the best out of people, or it ought to be. And therefore, if as Christians we don't take seriously good wisdom from other sources about how to enable people to be the best they can be, then we will let them down. I was reading in another book this morning, a Christian writer saying the church shouldn't be run like a business, but nor should it be run like a bad business. Making the point that actually turning our backs wholesale on secular leadership thinking doesn't exempt us from falling into some of the mistakes that people make. And I, you know, when I sort of try and coach some church leaders, they have some implicit assumptions that they've taken, certainly not from scripture, but from other places, which maybe don't serve them well. So again, what I want them to do is to certainly critique leadership in the light of biblical truth, but not to neglect just sound common sense wisdom. One of the broad aims of the book is to give people some tools, some wisdom, both theological and practical, whereby they are able to take that and hopefully improvise appropriately for their own situation and context. And again, knowing why this is the right path to take in this situation, as opposed to saying, well, it worked for them, therefore it must work for us.
And I guess that comes on to brings us on to the topic of which we, you know, we've used the word leadership a few times, but we haven't defined it yet. I guess that sense of context may feed into whatever definition we come up with, but presumably you have a kind of a workable definition that you use.
Yes. I mean, there's a whole chapter on defining leadership, which starts by addressing something of the difficulty of defining leadership, because although I have added to the welter of stuff out there, I discovered in writing the book that if you put the word leadership into Google, you get over 6 billion hits. So, and clearly the leadership as it's defined and described in different places looks very, very different from that, the way it's described in others. However, I did think it was important to try and formulate a definition of Christian leadership. And so I have come up with this definition. I define or describe leadership as a relational process of social influence through which people are inspired, enabled, and mobilized to act in positive new ways towards the achievement of shared goals. That needs a bit of unpacking. I suppose a lot of leadership books automatically equate leadership solely with the figure of the leader. And I wanted to make the point that leadership wasn't just the action of a leader figure, but it was more of a process in which, if you like, well, it was a relational process that leadership it takes place when people work together and when maybe the leader figure acts as a catalyst to bring the best out of others and to mobilize the contributions of others. Leadership is, I think, about enabling people to move forwards, often in new ways, considering new possibilities. So there is, especially Christian leadership, I think there is very much a focus on moving forward with God and helping people to do that. And I talked about the achievement of shared goals. Leadership isn't the imposition of my goals upon people. Any leadership should take seriously the achievement of goals which matter more widely than simply to the leader figure. And of course, when we talk about Christian leadership, we're talking about the accomplishment of God's goals, his kingdom goals. One of the points I'm at pains to make in the book is that one of the distinctives of Christian leadership is that it is contingent, if you like. It is a reflection of God's leadership, a sharing in his stewardship over his kingdom on earth. Therefore, Christian leaders are not called primarily to be original thinkers, but rather to think God's thoughts and to receive God's ideas. I mean, Jesus himself says, doesn't he, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's a great paradigm for Christian leaders. We want to track the movement of the Spirit, which, as again I say in the book, is discerned corporately rather than just by some heroic solitary individual.
So the work of leadership depends, of course, on how we understand leadership. But I was fascinated by your look at the Greek words used in the New Testament for those who are church leaders. And again, if you survey church dominations and independent and new church streams, they all have their nuances, and there are, of course, assumptions made by church attendees as to what a leader should be about. So what would you say the New Testament is clear on? What might there be legitimate discussion over? And what might this say about the forms of leadership which are seen in local churches? So that first one, what do you think the New Testament is clear on when it comes to the kind of leadership that should happen in a local church?
So I think the New Testament is far more interested in, shall we say, the function of leadership than in leadership titles. Many of the mistakes that we've made historically have been trying to, as one writer put it, be too archaeological in terms of our inquiry into patterns of leadership in the New Testament. They're far more, you know, different words are used almost interchangeably at times. But there are certain, so when we talk about function, there are certain things which I think are fundamental. I think the New Testament is adamant that the Holy Spirit works through all believers, and that whereas in the Old Testament you had certain heroic anointed individuals who exclusively were recipients of the Spirit's anointing, the anointed individual in the Old Testament is replaced by the anointed community in the New. So first of all, leadership is the leadership of the Spirit expressed through the community of God's people. I suppose that means, therefore, that as you gather from the book, I'm happier with seeing the role of the leader as therefore more as a catalyst for God's work to be expressed amongst all, or a steward of God's work. So that's the first thing. And I suggest that there are three emphases that are always important for New Testament leadership. Three things that leaders do. Firstly, in no particular order, we represent Christ. So leadership is about somehow representing him. I mean, the words that are used, apostle, for example, deacon, are both lifted from secular Greco-Roman culture, or, well, apostle from Jewish culture, and both had the intention of describing people who were kind of senior stewards in the household who were sent out as representatives of the master. So Christian leadership is about representing Jesus. Secondly, leadership is concerned about exercising oversight, making sure that God's people are cared for and that the best is brought out of them. So taking responsibility for the flock of God and for the well-being and the growth of the kingdom of God. And thirdly, one of the key themes, it seems to me, is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, where he talks about God giving gifts of leadership, apostle, prophet, and so on, for the equipping of all God's people for the work of service. One writer has described that, I love this description, as the work of the leader being that of animating the body of Christ. Leadership is given so that the body functions well and that everybody is able to play their full part. So I think that is really, those are the non-negotiables. And whatever we call our leaders, that's what they should be doing.
And there'll be some things maybe there would be what you might call legitimate discussion over. So people might say, well, I see the text in this way. Yes, that's an allowable difference.
I think there are a lot of things, Andy, that are just not clear. Like, why are some leaders called elders in certain contexts, or bishops, episcopi in others? And, you know, what were the local variants? And there's, you know, lots of ambiguity. I think most of it is around the titles that we use to describe leaders, and different denominations and different movements have picked on certain things at times. But I think, you know, in terms of leadership structures, we just have to concede that there are lots of local variations on a theme, and that I don't think God is too concerned about how, you know, what names we use, what structures we adopt, as long as those broad functions are enabled.
That was my conversation with the Reverend Ian Parkinson on his views on what is leadership. This month, we're celebrating 1,000 episodes of the show. And as the host all that time, I'm putting together some compilations of past shows around particular themes. This week, we've been looking at Christian leadership. And my second guest today is Trevor Waldock. The show with Trevor came halfway through the 1,000 shows and was rebroadcast in November 2022. He is the founding director of Emerging Leaders, which aims to help young people develop their leadership potential. It began in Africa and now is involved in many other places around the world. When you were last on the show, you mentioned Howard Gardner's definition of leadership.
Yes.
Howard Gardner's the professor of psychology at Harvard Graduate School of Education, author of 18 books, and he defines leadership as persons who, by word and or personal example, markedly influence the behaviour, thoughts and feelings of a significant number of their fellow human beings. Mm. What was it that captivated you? I'm going to unpack that in a minute.
But yeah, sure. Well, so that's one version of his definition. In his book, Leading Minds, he uses the word story, and that's what caught my attention, is this notion that leadership is the ability to create a story that affects the thoughts, feelings and actions of others. And the reason why that caught my attention is everybody understands the notion of story. It doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old or 105 years old. It doesn't matter whether you were in the poorest or the richest countries in the world. Everyone understands the notion of story. So, of course, then there are two kinds of stories. There are imaginary stories, fantasy stories, the, you know, once upon a time stuff, which is great fun. But then there's another kind of story, and it's called a real story. So that's the story of my life, your life, everybody else's life in the world. So everybody in the world right now and who has lived is living a real story. It could be written down, probably won't be for most of us, but it could be. It's a real story. So if you take that definition then of leadership is the ability to create a story that will affect the thoughts, feelings, and actions of others, then the real issue of leadership is simply who has got the pen. Because if I don't have the pen, my story will still be written. It's just I won't write it. Other people will. other forces, influences, relationships, powers, whatever, will want to write that story for me. So, and then if you look at leadership as in its elitist sense, which is how it's most often used, which is leadership is a position, it's a title. The pastor is a leader, the small group leader. So this is a position. So already we're saying some people are leaders and some people aren't. So what that would mean is some people get to write the story on behalf of others and some people get to be part of those stories. Well, immediately that disempowers the majority of the world. Because you're saying, actually, my job on planet Earth is to help someone else write their story. And human history shows that power and self-interest are the two things that drive most unhelpful leadership. Power, how people use the power of their position for their own interest. And that's true as much of churches, religious organizations, secular organizations, political organizations, is people use their power and self-interest within that title of leadership to try and write their story using others. So I am a strong disagreeer of that whole view.
Sure. And that's informed the way in which in emerging leaders you've sought to train particularly younger people. Yes. in the African countries that you visited?
Sure. Well, emerging leaders started in Africa. We just started in the UK in the last year, and actually we will begin in India this year as well. But it came from actually being in the most challenged communities in the world. So I'm walking around communities that are devastated by HIV/AIDS, have all kinds of issues and challenges that most of us here will never have to deal with. And I'm thinking, well, how's this going to change? Now, normally, the one starting point is, well, there will be no change without leadership. There can't be any sustainable change without leadership. Well, that then supposes that the community leaders, the political leaders, the religious leaders are leading, are creating a story that affects the thoughts, feelings, and actions of others. But what if they're not? So that's where my mind was going, is how are these things going to change? How is this family where a grandma is looking after 9 AIDS orphans, how's it going to change for them? So that's what set me thinking. And I thought, well, actually, if this grandma doesn't lead her own family of 9 orphans, it's not going to change in that family. So everybody needs to be leading, not just some people. And once you do that, then you say, well, the job of the position of leadership is simply to train, equip, and empower leaders. Train, equip, empower people to write their story. And team leadership is, let's bring in a bunch of people who agree on the story that we want to write, and every one of us will be part of writing that story. So we're all story writers within an agreed bigger story. And obviously, you can easily argue that biblically is that God is writing a story, a big, big story. And what's he doing? He's inviting everyone in the world to become a writer of a story within a story. So the ultimate leadership is about empowering everyone to be a leader.
Right. Well, we need to drill into this a little bit because clearly I said to you off air that in 500 plus shows of the Leadership File, nobody's ever actually said that the language you've used, that everyone has is a leader at some level of their life. Hmm. I'm not sure you're not saying everyone can lead 1,000 people, but we are saying, you know, we all have a ability to write our own story. That is a human.
Yes, thing. I think the issue we get snagged up with is context and level. Hmm. By context, I mean, can everyone lead in the political sphere? Can everyone lead in a business sphere? Can everyone lead in the artistic sphere? And the answer is, who knows? We don't know.
Many leaders who are leading in churches or charities or even the business world have this model that their job is to kind of lead everybody else, maybe to create the vision which everyone else follows. And they want followers. They want followers to to accomplish this vision that they've had. And they might be a little disturbed by some of the concepts that you've had. So perhaps you could unpack it. Perhaps it's, say, for example, in a church context,
sure.
Unpack the idea that if you're helping everyone to realise they're a leader, what does that mean? It all becomes chaotic.
Well, if we come back to the definition, leadership is the ability to create a story that affects the thoughts, feelings and actions of others. Then the issue then becomes, what's the story here? So I think there's a number of different answers to your question. The first is the view of leadership that you put forward that pastors may have, which is, I'm the leader and my job is to create a story and get everyone to come along with that. Where does that come from? If you take 3,000 years, more than that, of study of leadership, one of the things that becomes clear is that leadership does not exist for my benefit. It exists for the benefit of others. And if you then say, okay, well, if it exists for the benefit of others, what's the next thing I should look at? The next thing I should look at then is my character, who that leader is, which brings us straight onto the issue of ego. So the biggest single factor that will defeat leadership is ego. This is about me and for me. And if I'm not seen to be leading, if people aren't following me, then I feel threatened. I feel I'm not succeeding. I'm not doing so well. Then I get insecure, and then I start treating people out of my insecurity, either that they'll like me more, or, you know, we break in relationships because we're saying, well, they're not really with us, are they, you know? So there's lots of ways that ego begins to pop its head up. So that, I think, is one of the biggest single factors that defeats good leadership. And I think, you know, clearly Jesus' teaching on leadership, what does he talk about? He talks about the ego. It's exactly what he said. Look, before we even discuss this issue of leadership, let's talk about your ego. Who's this for? What's going on inside of you? So if any leader is not addressing that issue on a daily basis, then there's going to be problems. So where I would argue is that the leader's job is to liberate the leadership potential of everyone. That's their job. Otherwise, what are we saying? We're saying people are there for my benefit, for the benefit of my story. Well, what makes my story right? Let's agree on the story we want to write. You know, if you look at it from, again, a biblical point of view, there is, at one level, masses of latitude about what the story is, but there's a few clear parameters. Is this dealing with orphans, widows? Is it dealing with the marginalized? Is it actually including everyone? So there are some clear parameters about this story. It needs to exist for everyone, not just some, absolutely everyone, regardless of race, religion, gender, or anything. It's for everyone. And it absolutely needs to include the most vulnerable and marginalized. But beyond that, it's okay. So we can agree what story we want to write within those parameters. And then the job of the person in the role of leadership is, okay, so why are we doing this? How are we going to do this? How can we all liberate that individual leadership potential so everybody's pen is put to work in writing this bigger story?
Yeah. The challenge is that many of those in a church setting are not used to this. So they're almost in a situation of passivity. And actually the what you're saying actually has a challenge element to it as well. Because if I'm being told what to do and what to believe, then I can just be obedient. If you're asking me to do some writing myself, then that means I need to you know, express some energy to do some thinking, etc.
Yeah, it's a tough one because my blunt answer is as much to myself on a daily basis as someone who is leading every day. So in the role of position of leader, as well as leading my own life, is grow up.
Yeah.
You know, that's the blunt answer. I have to just say to myself, do you know what, Trevor? Grow up. Grow up. Get over yourself. This isn't about you. You know, because the factor that gets in the way of me empowering others is me growing up. So I think if you take those views of growing up from child to adult, then, you know, when a child is young, they need boundaries and parameters. Mm. So they kind of need the rules, but the rules are there for their protection and their safety. They are not there to disempower. They're there for protection. So it's quite likely that maybe when someone comes to faith, that actually they found it quite helpful to be in a place where when someone says, you know, this is good and that's not so good, this is helpful, that's good. But you wouldn't expect a child to stay there. You know, as someone once said, if your two-year-old says, can I go across the road to the park? You say, no, come with me, hold my hand. Mm. This is how we do it. We look left, we look right, and we take them across the road. If they're still asking you that when they're 18, you say, my goodness, you know, figure it out. So the job of the leader of a church is to help people grow up. Now, you're only going to be able to do that as the leader of a church if you yourself are growing up. So the only way we grow up is by massively investing in our own personal development, dealing with those insecurities, those parts of us that get a little bit worried, you know. And for me, a good model of that is if you read St. John of the Cross, Dark Night of the Soul, he says, you know, when someone comes to you and says, hey, you know, don't want to read my Bible anymore, dried up on praying, and this is hundreds of years ago, you know, the traditional kind of Christian answer would be, you know, something's wrong. Something's terrible. You need to buckle down, do more, pray more. Come on, you know, let's come up with a different Bible reading plan or whatever. Actually, what St. John of the Cross said was, wow, great. It's really great you've reached that place because it means something's shifting, something's growing, something's changing. So spiritual maturity requires us to keep on moving through the gear changes of our own emotional development if we are to develop spiritually. You can't separate the two. So it's interesting we're talking about this subject when we're talking about leadership, because actually this is the investment that a leader has to make, an organizational leader, a church leader has to make, if they are to take the role of empowering the leaders of others. You've got to do the work on yourself if you are to liberate the leadership potential in the people in your team.
And so we've looked at what is Christian leadership through the words of former guests Ian Parkinson and Trevor Waldock. Do go back and listen to the full interview on Premier Plus. It's well worth doing. In the 1,000 shows, I'm sure different guests will have had different ideas of leadership and what they're doing. But it's good to be clear. There are all manners of ideas and sadly plenty of poor models around. We're wise to think carefully because what we believe about leadership will determine what we do and whether and how people follow us. We are all leaders with a small L. We all have a life to lead. And our competence in that enterprise, to some extent, dictates whether we have influence in others' lives too. Christian leaders derive their energy and direction from the one who called us to lay down our lives for others. Whether you have a leadership title or are seeking to use your influence wisely, may God give you the grace to serve him well. Next week, we will be hearing from three guests who shared their story of starting something new, representing the many new initiatives we have featured over the last 20 years. This is Andy Peck, your host. Looking forward to your company. Do join us.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck. To get in touch, email andy.peck@premier.org.uk.